Amen. You know, when I get in front of the guys and I share, I'm nervous all the time because they're family. Like if I go to a church, I don't know anybody. It's like, okay, you're right. I'll never see you again. But it is a good thing that the tomatoes are down there instead of in your hand. So. I'm going to pray first, but all week, for 2 weeks, I said I wouldn't cry. And that worship that you guys have here all the time is amazing. It really is, you know? To be able to get in the presence of God and to see kids run around and all that kind of stuff. And it hit me when I was over there. You're never thankful, really thankful, until it's gone. You know, you never are. I really hope that myself and us, we can get to that place this week, that we can be thankful for those loved ones in our lives. I so demolished my family that I thought I'd never get it back. Today I'm a dad who's dependable. And my nature was not to be sinful, wicked, brutal, you know? And I'm going to get into that. But through it all, we focus on one thing, and that's the cross. His grace, His mercy, His love for us, the cross. We are doomed, family. We are doomed, Christian, if we do not focus on that. There's nothing that I can do. I can't stand here. You can't be a dad. You can't be a grandmother, a grandfather. You just can't do it without the cross in a loving, caring manner. I wish you'd join in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. And Lord, may this be a time where you're glorified, Lord. May it be a time where you're exalted and praised, Lord. Father, thank you. You don't see what we've done. You see whose we are. We are your children. We are covered by the blood, spotless and unblemished, God, because of your great mercy on us. So I thank you for that. And as we converse and talk about your word today, God, I pray that you would be honored because you are worthy to be praised in Jesus' name. Nature, mankind, evil. I can leave now because that's what I was saying is that it's just one word. It's time to go, you know. It's that bad. It really is that bad. Because we're going to focus on the cross as well, we're thankful today. I'm really thankful because I have that opportunity to know God. Nothing of my own. I didn't do anything great. I certainly didn't want him because when I hear people say, I found Jesus, I'm like, I was running from him. Like, I don't know how many people sat there. I'm just like, all of a sudden, just woke up in the morning and said, I want to find Jesus. I don't know. Unless you have been a believer for a long time, I bet you there are people here, and we're going to go into that too, is that I just ran. I wanted nothing to do with him. But I'm going to tell you what I found about what evil says. And we're going to back it up with some scripture. And we're going to tell you about God's grace and his mercy and his love on your life. Evil is profound. Immorality. Especially when it is regarded as supernatural force. For example, in religious belief, evil is usually perceived as a dualistic opposite of good. Definitions of evil vary, as does analysts of its root motives and causes. However, evil is commonly associated with conscious and deliberate wrongdoing. Discrimination designed to harm others, humiliation of people designed to diminish their physiological well-being and dignity. Destructiveness, motives of causing pain or suffering for selfishness, malicious intentions, and act of unnecessary indiscriminate violence. That's actually what happened to the cross. He took all of that and demolished it. Took all of that and defeated it so that we could be in right relationship with them. In Mark 7, 20 to 23. Now, I'm a bit old school. I'm not that old, but I like my Bible. And when we're at Teen Challenge, we tell the guys to bring their Bible. So if you turn to Mark 7, 20 to 23, if not, I totally understand. Grab your iPhone, your iPad, or whatever it is. I tell the guys that I leave the Word of God open on my table of where my TV is, and I believe it so strong that it permeates the air. I could be wrong. I leave it open. And this is what Jesus says in Mark 7, 20 to 23. And he said, "That which proceedeth out of the man, that defiles the man. From within and out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed, fornication, thefts, murderers, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." Now that may be a little harsh, but if the Bible is true, and I believe that, and I believe you do as well, that's what Jesus says. That's not to beat us all up and to say there's no hope for us, amen? Like there's hope in Jesus, right? Like there's some hope here today. But deep down inside, that's Anthony, and I really don't like it. I don't like that guy. I don't like him at all. I'm going to read you a story. This isn't my story. About a guy, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a well-known artist. And when I read it, I was so taken back. I thought I'd share it with you. There was a terrifying struggle going on in my body for control. There was an evil presence always in my mind, trying to overthrow every good and decent thing I tried to do. This evil part of me kept me dragging me down, making me do things I really didn't want to do. It was such an overwhelming presence, I obeyed every command and ended up with feelings of guilt, loneliness, and emptiness. Yet when I escaped all the noises of the crowd and withdrew from my pleasures, a poor, lonely self deep within cried out for satisfaction, like a pitiful call of a starving child. The voice cried out, "Please don't leave me alone. Feed me. Help me. Give me love." At times, a part of me felt angry with God for not taking the sin out of my heart. I got tired of the battle within me. The enemy of my soul seemed so strong that I felt so weak. The righteous nature of me wanted God to stomp out the wickedness, to pluck out the overpowering sinful desires, and set me free from my sin. I know there is no part of me that wants to obey God. It has nothing to do with churches or preachers, moralizing do-gooders. It is even more than just a desire for forgiveness. It is more than just getting my soul saved. It has nothing to do with fear of hell or damnation. It is even more than the need for peace, fulfillment. It is a need in the very depths of my soul to know God in a very personal way and feel His love. Someday, I hope to get back and be free. I really believe that there is a little boy and girl in all of us, 4 or 5 year old. I always have this impression of God holding my hand and me staring out over the wild blue yonder, and there's His hand coming down and holding me. It doesn't matter how old we are. There's something, there's a need. We need to be loved special. There's that innate in us. There's something that drives me to be loved, special, and needed, that only God can fill. And then there's that other part where I don't know how to get there. And I think that's the nature. My nature is I don't know how to get to God, but I really want him. Well, I'm so desperately that I'm starving inside. Lord, please help us. Please help me, Lord. I'm starving inside. I want to get closer to you. But you go the other way. How many people have made real bad choices and decisions in their lives? Still want to be close to God? Sure do. Thank you, Lord, for the cross once again. You know? There was a first time I ever sat in jail. I didn't know God, had no idea who he was. And if you wanted to know God, I was it. I would literally tell people that I was the closest thing to God in a human being. And wouldn't bat an eye. I'd actually tell people that. I find my first time sitting in jail, and then all of a sudden, it's like, God, if you get me out of this, I'll never do it again. Why is that? Why is that that would happen? I have no idea who he is. Like, if you've always been a believer, you may know God, but you've made some bad choices, and there's that nature that draws us away from him, but the love of Christ draws us back to him. And I sat there, and I just was like, Lord, help me. And I didn't know what I was saying, but I was actually crying. There's that vacuum again, that four or five-year-old little boy who just wanted to be loved by his dad. I think sometimes we focus on just the bad stuff as the nature of God. We can read about it all the time. We're going to get even into even more of that. But there's that God vacuum. That part that only he can fill. And he knows it. We sing songs like how great he is and his majesty. You know what? He knows that. It's me who needs to proclaim it. I need to proclaim his greatness. I need to be the one, because he's created everything. He knows exactly who he is. I don't. And I need that vacuum to be filled up. You're wondering why I have a bag up here. Now, I was talking to a pastor, and he thinks that I should put golf clubs in it. But and then a couple guys thought, well, maybe it should be a puppet show. You know what it is? It's the bag of tricks that the enemy is blasting. And I'll put it over here, so just the visual. Why the radio, though, right? It's a great question. When the Lord put it on my heart, I asked the same question. Why the radio? Who are you listening to today? Who are you listening to? I know when I turn on country music, a lot of you are frowning. I don't want to listen to any of that. You turn it off. Rock and roll. It's like, what are you listening to today? What am I listening to? What am I putting into me? You know, when I put on this old music I used to listen to in my truck, I drive faster. I'm more prideful. I get all puffed up. I drive faster. What are you putting in? Are you putting God in so your nature is changing? Are you putting the Holy Spirit, are you allowing it to work in your life? Because that radio is just a symbolic of the nasty battle that's going on right now for your soul. It's gnashing of teeth right now around us. You may not be able to see it. Some of you I know that are in the spirit, you can see it. But when your son or daughter goes off sideways and you don't see her for 3-4 days, there's a pull. And for some of you, when your dad doesn't come home for 3-4 days, there's a pull. I want to take this and put it right there. That's my Bible. I carry it around like I'm Linus. That's my bottle. That's my Linus. That's my blanket. That's my safety net. If you're going to listen to that continual rigmarole that's going on, your nature is going to go where? You can't get filled up listening to this. So turn it off. Get in the Word of God. It sounds so simple. Teen Challenge, you're not allowed internet. You're not allowed, you know, some guys are allowed to use iPods. We check all their music. My TV, my satellite has a block on it from somebody. If I don't block it, I'm watching. If not, just flicking by quickly because I'm nasty. But I don't want to be like that anymore. I'm challenging us today. What are you filling up with? Now, there's some good news, and that's what the gospel is. Amen? Pardon me? Yeah, there we go. There we go. You know, I wish I was like the little boy who was rolling around on the floor, because that's really what I want to do, except I put a suit on and a tie, and I think I got to be proper, but I'm really jumping up and down and doing jumping jacks. I actually thought we were going to start with jumping jacks this morning. I was hoping, but I didn't think it would go over very well. But that's really my heart is jumping up and down, so excited about the good news, because I don't have to be like that guy anymore. You don't have to be. Now, sure, there's a lot of things when you walk out these doors that there's a lot of glisten, a lot of glamour, a lot of things that are driving you to them. You got to say yes to Jesus and no to that. When I got married, my pastor said this to me, and I prayed that I would have taken it to heart. Don't let your sun go down on your anger. Carry so much stuff to the next day. But thank you, His mercy and grace is new every morning. I mean, I am new to the faith, so to speak, but God's not new to me. If you've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, and you've been alive for 42, He's been walking with you for 42. And I believe that there's a little part of me, even before I even said yes to Him, that I wanted to be near Him. Because you're made in His image. Created. And I want to be like Him. I was talking to a guy earlier this morning. His children didn't want to leave him because they're starting to get to know Him. Get to know Jesus today. Ephesians 2, 1 to 4 says like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, or follow the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See, it may start off like that, but who's the victory? It's ours. It may start off The book usually starts off a little depressing. The victory is now in Christ. Now, which station are you influenced to? The father of lies and deception? The righteous God and his truce? Galatians 5:19-23. Now, there's two of them I have here. And the reason why I have both of them is that the second one is from the Message, and it's so fitting, I believe. Galatians 5:19-23 out of the New International Version says like this: the acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Once again, but God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is nothing that can stand up to love. There is nothing that can, all the wickedness that comes, that is thrown at us, the love of Christ, when we get into knowing him, cannot stand. Now, the Message Bible says it like this, and I got a bit of a chuckle when I was looking for this. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, stinking accommodation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, and an inability to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a ritual, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly paranoids of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way the fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, an exuberance about life, serenity, well-developed willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that is basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindless responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. Crucified. The first part of that I read and I was like, that's me. I don't know if it speaks to any of you, but no matter if you've been Teen Challenge, you've always had some tough times. Like, if I sat down with every single one of you, there had been a really low point in your life. To get out of it is the cross. To get out of it is the blood of Christ without any else. It says crucified at the end here. The Bible says, so this is the truth, my brothers and sisters. Maybe nature, but we're going to go back to Genesis. Genesis 1:26. God created man in his own image. Does not mean physical likeness. God is spirit. Although the Bible speaks of a hand of God, it also speaks of being sheltered under his wing. These are just word pictures to help us understand the concept of God. Being the image of God refers to our personality, intelligence, conscience, awareness, being in the image of God refers to personality, intelligence, conscious awareness, and of right and wrong. We are individuals and moral creatures because we are in the image of God and are capable of loving and doing good deeds. It's much easier now that I am a follower of Christ than before. Like that story of I read that guy earlier, I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried to do stuff good. My parents raised me up that I knew the difference between right and wrong. But for some reason, I just couldn't get it. Hey, there's young people in this congregation. Thankful for that. I've got 4 kids my own, 6, 8, 18, and 21. Thankful they all walk with the Lord. I did absolutely nothing to deserve that. My daughter once lived with a heroin addict. They were dealing drugs out of her apartment. She lives in the United States. And I phoned her mother and I said, you can either do 2 things. You can send her to me, which I thought she never would. She was on a plane in 2 weeks and living with me. You call the cops or you can just put your hands up. Even her mother knew that sending her with me because I follow Christ was the best thing that could happen to her. Just knew that because of God. Man is unique from animals in his inability to think logically, reason, etc. Although an animal might learn how to navigate a maze and do it faster and faster each time, still can't do abstract thinking. The beaver hut looks the same today as it did 100 years ago. The bird's nest still looks the same today as 100 years ago. We, brothers and sisters, are created in his image. There's something different. And along with being something different, I believe we have a responsibility. Genesis 2:8. I'm going to paraphrase this, 16 and 17. God put them in the perfect environment where everything they needed. He gave them a command to obey. You know, we're not robots. And if you want to listen to that, you're free to. If you want to listen to the enemy, you're free to listen. That's part of our nature. But I really think that deep desire in us, the greater than anything else, is to be loved by the Father and to hear his voice and to hear him just talk with us and spend time with us. I use this analogy at Teen Challenge all the time. It's like, not an analogy. God's word says that his thoughts for us are greater than all the sand on the seashore. Next time you're down at the beach, grab some sand and try and count it. You'd be hard-pressed to be able to count the sand just in the Vernon area, never mind in the valley. He's thinking about us all the time. He really wants to spend time with us. Man disobeyed. We're guilty. We see that the world was affected. The result was immediate spiritual death and eventually physical death. Because of the fall, the image of God was corrupted. And the Bible teaches that Adam's sin was passed on the whole human race. Romans 5:12 says, so then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. David says, look, I'm prone to do wrong from birth. I was a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. For created in his image, and he knit us in his mother's womb. And we come out, and David says that I was a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Right from birth, there's something that wants to take us out. And we're going to close with this. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the penalty for sin is death. In Romans 6:23, so man sinned, but God provided a way to make things right by sending his son to die and to pay for the penalty of sin. We often think that failure disqualifies from serving God well. The contrary. Sometimes it is the only thing that does qualify us. It removes any pretense or self-reliance. Like the phoenix rising, we ascend from the ashes of our own doing, testifying to the resurrecting power of God. From failure to forgiveness, weakness to strength, death to life, it's God's way. Remember the next time you despair over your failures. I encourage us today, as it is Thanksgiving. You may not have the fancy car parked out in the parking lot. You may not have that dream job, all those monetarial things, but you have the greatest gift of all if you said yes to Jesus. You never know until it's gone. And as you spend time with your family today, tell them that. Because one day they will be gone. And as Pastor already alluded to, it wasn't God's plan, but it is what it is today. You guys have such a beautiful congregation here. Every time I come here, I pretty much weep when I come through the door. I remember sitting around tables at a church when I first graduated. They'd sit around in a table. They'd do their congregation. They'd sit at tables and around. It was so uncomfortable. I didn't know what family was like. But I wanted it. I wanted family. And you guys have that. And from an outsider looking in, it's precious. You can't buy it. You can't have someone to call you dad. You can't have someone, you can't pay for someone to call you mom. It's a God given, like the cross. So when you think you're not doing well and you made a few mistakes, greater is he who is in you than is in the world. Go with that today and carry yourself with confidence and humility, because Jesus loves you and he is really, really proud. Thank you.